gets the glory. Now, don't misunderstand me. You need to operate in your strength set. You need to operate in the areas you're good at. You need to do the things that you're equipped for and good at, but be ready for when God says, I've given you this, but I'm going to call you to this, whatever that might be. That's actually a huge opportunity to say, okay, Lord, because I know at the end of the day, I'm not going to be able to say, look what I did. You're going to say, look what the Lord has done. And you're going to be able to mean it. You're going to be able to say that and mean it. Now, I don't know about you, but the thing that I love about this story is not only, if you remember last week, remember God calls Gideon to this amazing call, go take out the Midianites. And he says, right, me. And he tests God. He says, all right, Lord, I'm going to bring an offering and I'm going to set it down. And he sits down the offering and the angel consumes it by fire. And he says, oh my goodness, I'm in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord says, yeah, you're not going to die. Like, why did I? Oh, you know, it's like a really big opportunity for him to realize this is the Lord I'm talking to. And then the further down it goes, he says, Lord, forgive me, but I'm just going to test you a couple times. And right, the whole fleece incident, the famous fleece story where he sets out the fleece, make the fleece wet, but the ground dry, and then vice versa, make the fleece dry and the ground wet. And both times the Lord just graciously answers the call. And he finally says, okay, I'll go. The thing I love about verses 1-8 is Gideon's been testing God. And you know what God does? He tests Gideon. He returns the favor. He says, all right, Gideon, you've got your 32,000 men. Let's see how serious you are about this calling. And he says, I need you to reduce your army. You have too many men. Now, you still have way too many men. Get it down to about 300. And Gideon shows immense faith. He kind of turns a corner from being unbelieving to being believing. He says, I think we can do this. And this is crazy, but I'm going to go ahead and obey. And he does. But the Lord knows that fear is down deep. He knows that Gideon needs assurance. And that's what I love about verses 9 and following. Notice what 9 and following says. It says, that same night, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp. I've given it into your hand. But, here's the escape clause, but if you're afraid to go down, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hands will be strengthened to go down against the camp. In other words, go, but I know you're still afraid. I know you still need assurance. I know you still need some solid ground to step out on because it just feels so scary right now. I'm aware of that. I see it. I'm actually going out ahead of you, and I'm going to give you some assurance so that you'll finally trust me. Just go. Go down into the camp right now. Go into the camp. So he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were with the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. Their camels were without number, as the sand is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled down into the camp of Midian. And he came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, turned upside down, and the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is none other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given it into the hand of Midian and all the camp. And as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. This is not a consequence, right? A coincidence. This is not a coincidence. I know how many times in your life where you go, okay, I've prayed for this. This is a very specific thing I've asked for. And the Lord brings you to it and you go, there's just no way that this couldn't have been but a direct answer for prayer. This instance actually shows us that God is actually going ahead of Gideon. He knows Gideon's heart. He knows that he's being faithful, but he's still struggling to go into battle. Ironically, he just sent 22,000 men away from the battle lines because they were scared to go. But God knows the leader is still frightened. He knows the leader is still scared. And the thing that I love and I'm so thankful for with the Lord is when he calls you, like he calls Gideon, to something big or beyond your comfort zone, beyond what you think you can do, beyond what you can do without the Lord. When he does that, one of the most amazing ways he assures you and I when he's calling us to that is he goes ahead of us to give us amazing assurance. He goes ahead of Gideon, and he has a dream that somebody in the outlying part of the camp, just as they're telling the dream, the Hebrew is incredible because it says, just then, just when they get there, they're just coming down the hill. They're not settled and waiting. Just as they come down the hill, they listen to a couple of men who, one of them's telling a dream that God had given to the man. God had given to the man just as Gideon is coming down. It's all been set up by the Lord. The Lord has gone way ahead of Gideon to prepare all of this and to set everything up so that Gideon could come into contact with this conversation. And when he does, he realizes, God has called me to something big. He's asked me of something, asked me to do something that scares me to death. But he goes ahead of Gideon and gives him assurance to say, I'm way ahead of you on this. You think that I'm behind you and you have to go ahead and fight this war and do it for me? I'm here to show you I'm going to actually not only be the source, the recipient of all the glory, I'm going to show you that I'm going way ahead of you. I'm way ahead of you, Gideon. And I want to show you that we can win this, and I'm going to give you the confidence to do it. Gideon wouldn't listen to an angel. He wouldn't listen to signs, but he'll listen when a Midianite records a dream. And he's just absolutely dumbfounded. He's stunned. It says that he worships. He's like, okay, I get it. I get it. The thing that I love about this is the Lord knows what you need when he's calling you to whatever it is. He knows what you need to hear, and he wants to go ahead of you to assure you. There's nothing like the confidence that comes from walking into uncertain places, walking into something that's scary, and knowing that somebody's been there ahead of you. Isn't there? Isn't it scary? You go, I could never do this. And then you find out, well, somebody's already been there ahead of me. When Carrie and I were praying for about a year and a half, we were just done at our ministry in CUNA, just outside of Boise. We'd been there about 13 years. And we were just, it's complicated, right? It's church life. It's complicated. But we were just at a stop, and we prayed, Lord, we really want to stay, but we just don't feel like we can. So if you need us to stay, you know, help us stay. But we just feel like you're calling us elsewhere, right? And that was really scary. And so we prayed for about a year and a half, fasted kind of intermittently, right? And reached out to a good friend who you guys all know, Bob Wood, and told us about this church in Alvador. And I'm going, Eugene? Oh, I don't want to go to Eugene, right? And come down and check it out and all of that. And the more conversations I was having with you and with Bob, it was clear in time how far God had gone way ahead of us to make this work. This wasn't something that I was stepping into and going, all right, guys, let me just show you what we're going to do. I walked into a situation that was primed and ready, and the elders had reached out to Bob, and Bob had reached out to others, and this is what we're going to do, and we just need somebody to do it. And I'm going, oh my goodness, this has been, the groundwork's already laid. They just need somebody to step in and go. We said, We need to rent a house. There's nowhere to rent. I mean, we're looking at the real estate market and compared to where we were in Boise, where there's just houses being built in minutes to here. And I'm going, there's nowhere to stay. I mean, we need to be in Alvador. There's nowhere to, can you rent anything in Alvador? No. Next day, phone call. Hey, I've got a place to rent. I'm going, you're way ahead of me. Like, I'm so smart. I need to know who to call and where to go. And it was right behind the church. And it was kind of like, I'm way ahead of you, Marcus. We're in the house for a year, and you guys know the story about the nursery. And I'm going, well, I can't pick up the church and move it, but I don't know if I can move. Maybe I will. And so we thought, man, Lord, we really want to move. And we gave the Lord criteria. You might have called it our Gideon fleece. We said, it needs to be affordable. Yeah, that's not going to work. It needs to be in Alvador. Yeah, that's not going to work. And it needs to be soon. And in 2 days, Cheryl comes up to me and says, you know, Ann just told me the other day in church, she needs to move and she wants to sell her house. Why don't you just go check it out? And I go check it out. And have you ever, maybe you're not like me, but sometimes you just fall for things. You fall for a car. Like as soon as I saw my truck, I was like, oh no, I have to have it. I drove down the lane and I saw the house and I was like, darn it. we need to get this ball rolling. And I'm thinking, what do I need to do? And lo and behold, I didn't know this. She'll relate some of these conversations later to me, that Anne and her had actually been having conversations about Anne saying things like, I really want them in this house. I really want them here. And I'll do, I mean, we need to sell it for what it's worth, but I really want them in this house. And it was really because of them we were able to have a house in Alvador that was affordable within weeks, if not months. And you know, you just have to go, oh, because I'm so smart and so able. You just have to say, no. The Lord is so far ahead of you. He's so far ahead of you. It's like when you get called into a Bible study or into a friendship with somebody. Carrie and I were praying for, Lord, we just moved here. You know, can you just provide some friends? Carrie gets on a plane to go back to Boise to visit family, go be with some gals, and she's sitting next to somebody who is now, her and her husband are our best friends in town. And it was just from a little flight from Eugene to Portland. And she just gets to talking, and they get off the plane, and she goes, can I have your phone number? They're our best friends now. It's like the Lord knows. It's like he's going ahead of you. It's like he's giving you confidence, right? There's nothing that gives you the confidence to step into something so much bigger than you, except when you know, or you just get that really strong sense, oh my, you've already gone ahead of me, haven't you? It's exactly what he's doing to Gideon. He goes, I know you're scared. You have every right to be scared. You have 300 men. Are you crazy? But I'm going to just, in case you're still scared, in case you're still not convinced, just go down. Go down to the camp and listen. There's a conversation, a dream that I actually gave somebody last night. Because I'm working way upstream, Gideon. I gave somebody a dream last night, or maybe even just several hours ago. Just go down. Just go listen to it. If you're still scared, go listen. And as soon as you get to the camp, literally the Hebrew is just then, just as he gets there, he hears an interpretation to a dream, and he's undone. He worships, because he knows the Lord has called him into something so much bigger than he could ever do by himself, and he knows God has gone way ahead of him. That's the thing that sparks him. That's the thing that he goes back and he goes, we can do this, guys. God's going to get the glory, and he has become my confidence because he's gone so far ahead of me. So it goes back, and we'll summarize the latter part of the story. I just want to look at one verse in the latter section here. Right, so he rallies the men. He gets them all ready, and he's got this. He has to come up with a scheme. God doesn't just say, okay, here's what you're going to do, right? He thinks about it. He comes up with a plan. He separates his 300 men into three battalions of 100, and he gets them all with jars and torches and swords. They don't even need to use the swords. They circle the camp, and he says, at the change of the second watch, we're going to go in, and we're going to throw down the jars, and we're going to wave our torches. We're going to make all this noise. We're going to scare them to death, and we're going to go in on the Midianites. But that's exactly what they do. But notice what verse 22 says, because that's a really great plan because they win. But this narrative makes it clear that it wasn't because Gideon was so bright and so sharp. Notice what verse 22 says. Every man stood in their place around the camp, and all the army ran, you know, after they charged down the hill, breaking their pots and waving their torches. They, for the Lord and for Gideon, right? Every man stood in their place, all the Midianites, they stood in their place, and all of the army ran, and they cried out and they fled when they blew the 300 trumpets. And this, the next line, what does it say? The Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled, and they chased the army with what little men they have, and they defeat him, as the story goes. But it was the Lord. It wasn't just Gideon's plan, though it was wise and amazing, and it was a way to kind of fake the opponent out, kind of psychological warfare, but that could have gone very badly. All right, guys, we're going to break into three groups of 100. I know this is crazy. We're going to take jars with us. Yeah, jars. And torches, and maybe some swords. And when I give the signal, we're going to break the jar, we're going to wave the thing around, and that's how we're going to win. Yep, that's how we're going to do it. And they're thinking, oh, that's a good plan. Yeah, I like this guy. He makes it clear that if the Lord hadn't been in that, They would have rushed down the hill, as it were, broke the jars, waved their torches for the Lord and for Gideon. And they all would have woken up and go, who are these 300 goofballs? And they would have slaughtered them. But the narrative makes it clear. Gideon had to come up with a plan, right? He had to think it through. He had to make wise action, but he makes it clear. Look, I've gone way ahead of you. You still got to think it through, right? He still requires us to step in and put our energy and our effort and our thinking and our strategy, all those things. But verse 22 says, but in the midst of all of that, it's the Lord who stirred up the army against itself. It's the Lord who took all of that because he'd gone way ahead of him to make everything come through so that Gideon could have victory. Judges is really hanging on two things, at least Judges 7 is. Judges 7 is hanging on God being the one who deserves the credit. That's what verse 2 says. Your army's too big, Gideon. So you need to reduce the army because all of Israel and you as the fearful leader need to know who wins. Who's the one who wins? Where does the glory and the credit belong? That's why we're going to reduce your army by 99%. So it's hanging on who gets the credit. But it's also hanging on that very same source. Whoever's the one who's getting the credit is also the one who gives us the confidence. God is wanting to become the source for Gideon, not himself, not anybody else. He's wanting to get it straight in Gideon's heart. I'm the one who gets the glory, and I'm the one who gives you the confidence. So I know I'm calling you to things that are big. I know I'm calling you to things that are scary. I know I'm calling you, but I'm going to do that so it's just unequivocally clear who gets the glory. And I'm calling you to this because I want to become your source of confidence, Gideon. I want to become your source of confidence, Jim. I want to become your source of confidence, Carrie. I want to become your source of confidence, Marcus. And that will never happen if I just call you into things that you can do by yourself. It'll never happen if I just call you into things that you're perfectly equipped for and able to handle by yourself, because in the end, you'll get the glory and you'll be the source of your own confidence. And so the Bible takes this radical line away from the world, because the world says, you deserve all the glory, and because you deserve all the glory, you can be your own source of confidence. What do you hear 1,000 times a day in almost every commercial? I just had to believe in myself. The Bible says that's the worst thing you could do. The Bible says you and I were never meant to be the recipient of the glory, and you and I were never meant to be the source of our own confidence. It's said all over. It's the thread throughout Scripture everywhere saying God alone was meant to be that, take that rightful place in your heart where he's the one who gets the credit for your life. He's the one who gets the glory for your life. And he's the one who's the source of confidence for your life. He's the one giving you the confidence to step into these places where you go, why am I here? This is crazy. This is crazy. And it's right there where God says, yeah, but look, I've gone way ahead of you. I've gone way ahead of you. So he's always meant to be the receiver of the glory and the giver of the confidence. And the thing I love about communion is that's what communion is about. Communion is about reminding us when we come to the table, we don't say to the Lord, thank you, Lord, so much because I'm so worthy. Right? It's completely the opposite, right? It's who deserves the glory? The Bible says Jesus began to enter into his glory when he says, I'm come to be glorified. He wasn't talking about his resurrection and ascension quite yet. He was saying, this is where the glory begins. It's on the cross. That's his coronation. And when we come to the table together, what we're celebrating together every week is this reminder, much like Gideon, of who deserves the glory in our life. Who deserves the glory for what's happening in our life and the fruit we're experiencing in our life and the good things that are happening in our life, the way that he's strengthening us in incredibly adverse situations in our life, the way that he's making us into something we could never be by ourselves. Who's the one who gets the glory? It's the man on the cross. And so we come to the table to give him the glory. And then when we're done and we walk away back into our pew and back out into the week and back out into our world, we go knowing he's also the source of our confidence, isn't he? He's not just the one who deserves the glory. He really wants to be your source of confidence. Not you, but him. He wants to say, just trust me. Let me be your source of confidence. Look what I'm willing to do for you. Look how far ahead of you I've gone. I say, follow me to the cross. And what does Jesus do? Way ahead of us, he goes to the cross. There's nothing he would ask of us that he hasn't already done for us. So what I'd love to do is, when you're ready, I'd love to invite us, come to the table and remember who deserves the glory and remember who wants to be the source of your confidence. Come when you're ready. Love to have our worship team come on up and ready to close us out. And as they're doing so, if you haven't filled out your connection card, or if you want to give, you haven't pulled that all together in your offering envelope, please do that and put it in one of the boxes before you go. Now, Jim's up front. He'd love to pray with anybody who just wants to be prayed for. If there's something in the song or sermon or communion, the Lord's getting a hold of your heart. He'd love to listen and pray with you after the service, so grab him. Please stick around. Let's eat together in the fireside room. I know lunch is smelling awful good, so let's go ahead and stand. Let's close with a song.